Would you just move this out of the way? I'm going to attempt to be Barry Lamb this morning and walk around the stage while I do my sermon. If I fall off the stage, feel free to have a good laugh. As you can tell from my accent saying laugh and not laugh, I am from the north, which is of great embarrassment to my children. But what can you do? This morning we're going to be thinking about the topic of how to soar. Okay, that's what we're going to talk about. Let's define what we mean by soaring. To soar means to fly upward as a bird. It's obviously got a lot to do with flying, to fly at a great height without visible movements of the wings as a bird. So soaring is about flying high, flying far with little effort. Or that might appear what it looks like, okay? Soaring is to glide along at a height as an aeroplane. But soaring also means to rise or aspire to a higher or more exalted level. Okay? So I thought this word soar is an interesting concept to talk about in a sermon, particularly because I like to fly. Okay? So I like to go gliding. This is a glider at my gliding club. Now, sisters, don't phase out at this point, okay? We're not going to talk about the fact that it's got 18-meter wingspan, that it's not, that it's made of carbon fiber, that it has a glide ratio of 50. We're not going to talk about anything about that, so stay with me, all right? But this is a glider, and for the avoidance of doubt, it is an airplane, okay, with big wings, okay? This is a single-seat glider. The pilot sits there. He doesn't sit in the back. Sits there, and you fly it like an aeroplane. The only thing is you haven't got an engine, which is good, because engines blow up and catch fire. And just remember that the next time you take an aeroplane flight, all right? So the question is, would you just turn up and try one of these? I thought, yeah, I fancy gliding. There's a glider. I'm just going to get in it. I know nothing. Would you do that? No. We have a lot of people come to our club wanting to fly. In the history of gliding, nobody has ever just turned up and wanted to say, yeah, I'll just try that. Because people know it's a little bit dangerous. Okay, it can be dangerous. Death is on the menu, okay, if you don't do it carefully. So there's some humility about all of that. Okay, so that's from the outside. This is from the inside. Okay, so let me explain. So when you're the pilot, this is the hand of the pilot, okay, he's looking out. And this is what you see, is obviously the sky all around. And this is your airspeed indicator, tells you how fast you're going. This is your altimeter, tells you how high you are. These are instruments to do with whether you're going up or down, these various other bits and pieces. This is a GPS. We have GPS in gliders. It tells you where you are and how to get to where you want to go. This is the joystick. You stick your hand on this. You move it forward and backward to change the speed. And to go to turn, you move it to the left. And you press with your left foot. And you go a little bit on the back stick till it's just what you want. And you hold it there. Then you do the opposite to level out. Okay? So you got that? Excellent. This blue knob, this lever, that controls how fast you come down when you're landing. Okay? So you got that? So would you be happy to fly it now? No, we wouldn't. Okay? Those of you who said yes, tablets are available. Okay? Because we realize that there is more to flying than rules and principles. Okay? There's more to it than just reading a book from hearing a lecture. There's more to it than that. Because it involves interpretation. Now he said, move the stick how far, how quick, how often. It requires interpretation. It requires discernment. It requires judgment. It requires wisdom. Yeah? We all appreciate that. Okay? So the question is, if we want to soar, how do we get these things? You need a classroom in the sky. Okay? You showed a single-seat glider to start with. Nobody learns to fly in a single-seat glider. You learn to fly in a two-seat glider. So there's a glider with two seats. One person sits there, one sits there. This is what, first seat, second seat. You may recognize this gentleman. Okay, so you fly in the sky in a classroom. Like that. Okay? Now normally, okay, the instructor sits in the back and the pupil sits in the front. Okay? We swap things around on this. I'm not actually a gliding instructor, so if I fly with somebody, I have to fly in the front. Okay? But this is that time I took Barry for a flight. And I don't know whether you can count the number of worry lines. But I think he might be going for a world record. But yes, I've flown with Barry, flown with Mike, flown with James, flown with Ant, and I've flown with Vanessa. Come on, the sisters. And I've flown with Jemima and Naomi and Daniel. I think that's about it. Yes, they've lived to tell the tale, okay? So this is how you fly. You classroom in the sky, you have an instructor in the back and a pupil in the front, okay? Because you have to be taught these things. You can read all the books you like, but you have to be taught interpretation. You have to be taught discernment. You have to be taught wisdom and judgment. Okay, we talk about gliding, and we say nobody would ever just go into a glider and say, launch me off into the sky. We wouldn't do that. But what about with the Bible? We just pick one of these up and try it. We know that there is more to it than rules and principles. Yeah, it's full of words which are rules and principles and descriptions of things and things like that. But to really get a grip of it, it requires discernment, judgment, and wisdom, just like learning to fly. So how do you get them? Well, you have to be taught. You know, we're going through the book of Hebrews, a lot of us at the moment, so we're using a lot of references to Hebrews. Hebrews talks about, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. It's like the word of God, you didn't just read it in a book, somebody brought you it. It was taught to you. In Ephesians, surely heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. In Colossians, as rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. In 1 Thessalonians. Now about brotherly love, we did not teach to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. You know, Christianity, understanding the scriptures, understanding God's word, yes, we can read it for ourselves, but to truly get to grips with it, we have to be taught. And you can think about with Jesus, what did Jesus do in his ministry? Did he spend all his day writing books? No. Did he do it in diagrams, colored pictures? No. He taught people. And Christianity is something that that has to be taught. And we can learn of all of these things, but we do have to be taught. Again, in Titus, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Again, being taught. So how do we soar? First point. We have to be eager to be taught. There is no way we can learn it all. We can learn some rules. We can learn some principles. But really learning is something we have to be taught. So how do we soar? We've got to be eager to be taught. Here is a picture of a man. Would you let this man be your instructor? From all you know about him right now? Probably not. Okay? If you went to turn up at the gliding club and this man came to you and said, I'll be your instructor, would you go, okay? Probably not. But let me tell you some facts about him. He lives in Cambridgeshire. Does that make any difference as to whether... No, okay? He is 43 years old. Does that make any difference? No. He's worked as a systems analyst, a decorator, and he's currently an electrician. Does that make any difference to whether you choose him to be your instructor? No, completely irrelevant. He is a glider pilot. Now we're getting there. He has 25 years experience of being a glider. Now we're talking about it. He is a qualified gliding instructor. Now we're feeling good. He has successfully trained current pilots. There are people living who are still flying that he has taught. No, we're eager to be taught by someone when we trust them. And when we trust that they know what they're teaching us. Okay, he's an electrician. Great! That's completely irrelevant for him teaching me to fly. Okay, so we trust people. We need to be eager to learn, but we also need to trust the person who's teaching us that they know what they're talking about. And the scriptures say exactly the same thing Jesus says. It says, watch out for false prophets. Basically, people who say they can teach you, but aren't really qualified. In fact, they aren't qualified at all. It says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So God doesn't expect us to blindly say, oh, you say you're a gliding instructor, off we go. No, we have a brain that's been given to us by God. And God says, by your fruit, you will know them. And he's specifically talking about teachers, prophets. In Hebrews, as we're focusing on, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. He says, yes, they might know stuff, but what's their life like? What's their fruit like? How's their marriage? How are their kids? How are they doing holding down a job? How are they with money? How is their relationships? How's their example? You don't just take these things on blindly. In Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Again, it's not blind faith. Timothy, you were taught well, but and you know the people who taught you. And you know their fruit. And you know their lives. You can be confident. So how to solve? We talked about being eager to be taught. And step two, to trust your instructor. If somebody's telling you something, and every time they do so, you are questioning. Is it right? Are you sure? What experience have you got? That isn't a good pupil-teacher relationship. Yeah, we need to be eager, but we also need to trust. And God knows that. And he's taught us how we can evaluate that. Can I trust this person? What do I use, Lord? Look at their life. Consider the outcome of their way of life. And imitate them, copy them, allow them to teach you. Okay, going solo. Okay, when you're in gliding, the big thing you aim for is to fly for the first time with just you and the glider. Okay, so every other time, there'll be an instructor here and me in the front. And as we progress and as I learn, we get to the point where he suddenly decides he's not going to be there anymore. And it's just going to be me. Okay, and Alan, the guy you saw, he was my instructor. Okay, and I knew he was a qualified glider pilot. I knew he had a lot of experience in gliding. He had trained other people to solo. One other person, but that was good enough for me, and they weren't dead, so that was encouraging. So he was my instructor, and he sent me solo, and that's a picture of after my first solo. Okay. I'm all in one piece. The glider's all in one piece. I have a smile on my face. That was very good. And going solo is a little bit like being baptized. Okay, it's what all the study is focused on. Yes, it's to get you to the point of being able to stand before God on your own and feel good about it. Yes, being trained to go solo in a glider is about getting to the point where you can fly in a glider all by yourself and feel good about it. That's the point. Okay, and to do that, you have to trust. Okay, what's next? There he is. There's Alan and me. On the day I went solo, I'd spent a few days before. I think I'd taken a week off and done some intensive training. And this was a Thursday. I was getting towards the point where I knew I'd be going solo fairly soon. We have a syllabus booklet that breaks down all the training to various levels that the instructors have to tick and sign off when you complete them. And so I was kind of going through these kind of things, and I've been flying with Alan, and in the morning we'd done some what's to do if it all goes wrong exercises, okay? And which the second one of them I got wrong, okay? So that wasn't very encouraging. So, but he said, oh, never mind. I said, well, actually, I do mind. I'd like to be able to do this right. But anyway, went for lunch. We came back. Howard had a bit more flying. And he says, well, you know what? I think you're ready to go solo. Now, he was ready for me to go solo, but I wasn't quite ready to go solo. I said, I don't really feel like it. I've got this booklet. It's got all these boxes that are unticked and unsigned. I'll say, give me a booklet. Got his pen out. Tick, sign, tick, sign, tick, sign, tick, sign, tick, sign, tick, sign. I said, in my head, but you've only sent one other person solo. You know, you feel like, ooh. But so he said, no, I'm confident you can do it. He said, okay. So I went over. He went over the glider first and closed the rear canopy and fastened the seat belts. He also removed his wallet from the back seat, which I thought, okay, you're not that confident I'm going to come back safely. But anyway, off I went. I had a fantastic time. Okay, trusting your instructor can make a huge difference as to what you actually progress with. But you've got to have that trust. You've got to talk about the doubts. I haven't got everything ticked. Not a problem. You've got to talk about those doubts. You can get to the point where you can trust. You can trust their judgment with your life. And then you can fly solo. That was an exciting moment. Okay, learning to soar. Okay, gliding, they're kind of series of steps you go through as a glider, to develop as a glider pilot. It's called the A badge. And the A badge, you get the A badge when you go solo. So the first time you go a flight by yourself, you get the A badge. But it doesn't just stop there. Funnily enough, there's a B badge, okay? A B badge is if you have a flight of duration more than 5 minutes, okay? Which isn't very long, although when you're on your own for the first time, that's quite a challenge, okay? So you get your B badge. Then you go into what's called a bronze. And a bronze is more extensive than that. A bronze A badge is a bit like getting baptized, okay? Bronze is a bit like guard the gospel, okay? Bronze is you have to sit a couple of multiple choice papers. You have to I think it's 50 solo flights or 10 hours of solo. You have to have had two half-hour flights by yourself. You have to have some check flights with an instructor. So it's a real kind of good thing to achieve. Then you get the bronze badge. Then you have a thing called the cross-country endorsement, which teaches you how to navigate, okay? Because the goal is that you don't spend forever just flying around the airfield, but you go off and fly over our wonderful countryside, okay? And you have to be taught how to do that, so you need to navigate so you don't get lost, okay? Sometimes what happens in gliding, you might set off in good weather, and then the weather changes, as we've noticed, okay, in this country, and then you can't get back, so you have to land somewhere else, sometimes in a field, okay? So you have to be taught which are the good fields. If they're full of pylons, not good. If they're full of ditches, not good. Trees, if it's sloping, if it isn't big enough, if the wind's in the wrong direction, if there are cattle in it, not good. You have to learn to pick good fields. Not only do you have to learn to pick good fields, you go and fly in a motor glider, a glider with an engine, and you're flying along and the instructor switches off the engine and says, okay, you're in a glider flight, there's no more thermals around, what are you going to do? And, well, I would land in that field over there, or that field over there. Says, all right then. So you have to go and do it. And you kind of line up and do all the landing stuff. And just before you touch the ground, you fix the engine back on and vroom, off you go with a huge relief. Okay? And you have to demonstrate that. So that's quite an achievement. Basically because it's enabling you to go beyond your airfield. If you always stick at your airfield, you can always get back to it. You can never get into trouble. But once you go beyond that point, you're on your own, mate. Okay? You need to be able to demonstrate that. So that's a cross-country endorsement. With that, you can do a silver. Okay? And a silver is the first internationally recognized gliding badges. It's about a 50-kilometer cross-country flight. It's gaining 1,000 meters in height. It's flying for at least 5 hours. So that's pretty good. So once you get your silver, you're internationally recognized as a glider pilot. You get your glider pilot license. It's official. Okay, up to that point, you're a student pilot. Okay? So to be a glider pilot, you have to go solo, but that's just not the end of it. There's more to it than that. And it even doesn't stop there. It goes on and on. There's a 100K diploma, there's a gold badge, there's the diamond badges, there's 750 kilometers, and so on and so on and so forth. Now, in Hebrews, it talks about, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. You know, the instruction the writer was giving to the Hebrew church was to leave the elementary teachings. Like in gliding terms, just don't spend forever just going around the airfield with your A badge and maybe your B badge. There's more to it than that. And his encouragement to the church was, leave these things behind. Lay the foundation, move on. There's a lot more good stuff. There's massively more better, wonderful things awaiting you if you just fly beyond the airfield. So leave the elementary teachings. Unfortunately, there was a bit of a problem in the group the Hebrew writer was writing to. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain, because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So the issue in the Hebrew church, or the church the writer was writing to, was that there were too many older Christians who were behaving like infants. Okay? And that's a problem. And that's a big problem. And he's really just really going after them, really admonishing them that this isn't right. Now, in any congregation, okay, there are infants who are genuinely infants, okay, just like in our congregation. So this is one of these scriptures where you have to decide whether the cap fits for you, okay? Does the cap fit for me? Is it talking about me? Talking about don't be an infant? Yeah, but I was only baptized yesterday. Okay, it doesn't apply to you, okay? You've got to figure out if the cap fits. Okay, you've got to wear that cap. If it doesn't fit you, give it to somebody else, okay? You know, at the teaching day, Malcolm used this illustration of a teacher who was applying for a promotion inside her school. And she had 24 years, she'd been at the school for 24 years. She'd been a teacher for 24 years. And in her mind, she had one lot of 24 years experience. Okay, she had 24 years experience in her head. She didn't get the job, because the job was given to somebody much, much younger than her, yeah, who had only been there a year. Because in the mind of the employers, the other person had... Okay, right, let me get this right. Okay, so the teacher thought she had 24 years of experience, but the employer said, no, she had 24 years, 24 times 1 year of experience. Okay? Just because we've been in the church 24 years, or 12 years, or 15 years, or whatever, doesn't equate to that amount of maturity. Okay? Is it one lot of 24 years, or is it actually 24 lots of 1 year? That's quite a sobering thought. Basically, the point is that age doesn't equal maturity. Yeah? And we sometimes refer to ourselves as a mature church. You know, I think we're actually referring to ourselves as an older church. Some of us are mature. Some of us are infants. And some of us are infants who should be mature. Okay, that's the reality. That was the reality of the church the Hebrew writer was writing to. That's what he was trying to address. It defines maturity. It's an ability to distinguish good and evil. This he says, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Maturity is an ability to distinguish good from evil. Yes, again, it's not about knowing the facts. It's not about knowing the rules and the principles. It's discerning. It's interpreting. It's judging. It's applying wisdom. This is what we need in order to distinguish good from evil. You know, the writer presents this in a really interesting way. In his description of the church, he points out that he refers to two groups in the church, okay, in this paragraph. He basically refers to teachers and refers to infants. Okay? There isn't anybody else in this church. And I think that's a teaching across all the churches of Christ in the scriptures. Okay? There are the members who, by the fact that they haven't been there very long, or perhaps some other reasons, are infants, and that's okay. But if they're not an infant, they should be a teacher. There isn't any other category. Okay? He talks about you, by this time, you ought to be teachers. But the fact is that they weren't teaching. They weren't infants in terms of age, but they were infants in terms of maturity. And I want to ask all of us, are we teaching someone or are we just being taught? Okay. Again, young Christians, a few years old as a baptized disciple, you're in this category, and praise God. That's fantastic. That's exactly where you should be. So come along to the Guard the Gospel class, because that's to help you get into this grace. It's to help you to grow. Okay? But there's a lot of us who've been baptized a lot longer than a couple of years ago. Yeah? Are you a teacher? The expectation this writer had of the church he was writing to was, you ought to be a teacher by now. Are you teaching somebody? By teaching, we don't mean another Yugo. Okay? Although, it would be great. Okay? Teaching the Greek and the Hebrew and the exact this, that and the other and knowledge. And we absolutely all need to grow in our knowledge. But the emphasis on here is not knowledge, it's maturity. It's being able to distinguish good from evil. Are we, by our example, allowing people to learn how to distinguish good from evil? Are we actually distinguishing good from evil? And are we actively teaching somebody else to distinguish good from evil? Yeah. I think too many of us aren't. Too many of us are just sat there supping on the milk. Yeah, which is very pleasant. But that is not what God expects of you. You ought to be teachers. You ought to be more people at the leaders' meetings, wanting to learn. Yeah, wanting to get the encouragement from, hey, we're not doing this on our own. There's a camaraderie. We can learn, we can pull together. Yeah, are you a teacher? You know, some fallacies in thinking of maturity. You know, Jesus spent time every day praying. You know, sometimes when the mature, we can think, well, because I'm mature, I don't need to pray every day. That's a fallacy. Well, I know the scriptures. I've heard these lessons over and over again. I don't need to really be serious about my Bible study. That is a fallacy. I didn't need to go to all the church meetings because I'm mature. That is a complete and utter fallacy. That's an issue that the Hebrew writer addresses specifically with the congregation. Mature people know that they need a daily quiet time. They know that they need a Bible study. They know that they need to go to all the meetings that are relevant for them. It's a blessing to go to meetings. It's a wonderful thing to have fellowship, to sit and learn and fellowship. And maybe all the lessons aren't for you, but you can teach somebody else in the fellowship. You can learn some things to teach somebody else. You ought to be teachers. Let's really think about that point. There's a real admonition for the church in there. And we talked about how to soar. We need to be eager to be taught. You need to trust your instructor. And we need to leave the elementary teachings behind and go and just be mature and teach. You know, we're talking about being mature, not being perfect. They're two completely different things. Okay? This is a picture of me. That little face. That's me. Got my funny little hat, my sunglasses on, which is gliding equipment. And this is me and in my gliding club. We have an annual competition, it's a regional competition. Anybody from the country can come along to it, but a lot of the times it's for the club members as well. And I've entered that the last couple of years, and it's just a fun week. It's an opportunity to do lots of cross-country flying, not just circling the airfield, but go and do lots of other things. So I kind of go along for that, never do very well, but have fun, okay? And on this particular day, the reason you can see me in my glider is I was low to the ground. Okay? Normally we're kind of up there, all right? So I was low to the ground. One of the things you get to do when you are in a competition, there are some very strict and standardized ways of coming into land, which they hammer into you with a big hammer, okay, when you're learning. You must never do that, and you must always do this. You always must be at a certain height, in a certain place, and a certain speed, and fly a certain particular pattern, because unlike cowardly people who fly with engines, we only get one chance to land, okay? So that's very exciting. So you've got to get it right. And if you follow the rules, it's easy, okay? Now in competitions, they're kind of less stringent on these things, and the pilots are given a bit more freedom on how to come in and land. And I thought, you know what? I'm a mature glider pilot. I can handle almost anything. So I'm going to come in low and fast, because the reason you got this photograph is because on the ground, okay, I was probably about 200 feet at this point. You should be lined up with the runway, over the runway at this point. I was neither of those things, okay? So, at the end of a competition, you have to come and fly over a particular part of the airfield, okay? It's called the finish line. And once you've crossed that line, you've finished the flight, although you still have to land. And lots of people congregate at the finish line, because it's quite exciting. You can see all these gliders kind of whizzing in, and it's quite a spectacle. So there's lots of people stood at the finish line. I'm thinking, man, I'm just looking cool. Kind of my son was there, so I told him, take lots of photographs. My dad was there, and lots of other people were there. The competition director was there on the scoring people, and lots of the pilots who weren't in the competition but just come along to watch. A lot of the club pilots. So I'm kind of hurtling in at 110 miles an hour, 200 feet above the ground, thinking, man alive, I'm just cool. And cranking in, and then what they had to do was pull up and go around, then come back round and land on the runway here. Okay, at least that was my plan. Okay? What actually happened was I made a complete mess of the whole thing. Seriously, it wasn't just a mess, it was a scary, horrible, just avoiding crashing mess. Okay, it was not good. I remember one point I got myself so low on the turn that I thought, if I don't do something now, my wing is going to hit the ground. Okay, that is way beyond where I should be. The rules are you never make a final turn below 300 feet. I had no idea what height I was, but it was a long way below 300 feet. And I was like all over the place, and it was just awful. So I eventually landed, praise God and hallelujah for that, and the finish line was at one end of the runway, and I came to the rest at the far, far, far end of the runway. I was like the farthest point you could be. And you know what? I wanted to stay there forever. I just opened my canopy, the birds were singing, the sun was shining, my heart was beating. And it was like, oh my, what have I just done? What a mess. That was like too close for comfort. And you think, and everybody saw. Man. So I'm sitting there, calming down. And then my dad and my son, who were helping me crew to move my glider around, kind of drove along the runway to help me tow back. And the first thing Daniel says was, Dad, that was really low. My dad, who's a very experienced glider pilot, that was a bit low. And I know, you don't need to tell me, can I? But I thought, okay, whoa. So I knew I had messed up. I had committed a gliding sin. At this point, I hadn't intended to sin. I had a great plan. But my plan, through arrogance, basically, it just all went completely wrong, near to the point of death wrong, which is pretty wrong, okay? And I knew that. And seriously, at this point, I felt like, man, life, I'm going to kill myself one day doing this gliding. That's the thought that went through my head. I thought, oh, man, and I've got to, what you've got to do when you're gliding is you take a bit of equipment out of your instrument panel and you have to hand it into control. And control was by the finish line where everybody is. And you have to do that within a certain amount of time. So I knew I had to drive down to control, get out of my car, walk past everybody, hand in my thing. And you know when you're guilty? Everybody's looking at you. Have you felt like that? Everybody, and you look and think, he's looking at me. He's looking at me. And whether you don't really know, but in your head, everybody's looking at you. Everybody knows. Everybody's thinking, what did he do? What an idiot. Kind of. And you think, I have to walk past all of that. And right by the control caravan where you hand things in is the competition director. He is like the elder. He is the boss. And he said, can I have a word? And I said, no, not really. I said, okay. He says, what was that all about? And it's like, what were you doing? I mean, he's very calm. He's a very senior instructor as well as being the competition director. He's like one of the leadership group kind of guys in the gliding club. I said, what was that all about? He says, okay, it didn't look very good. I said, I know, I didn't feel very good either. He said, okay, fair enough. So I walked off. I was walking back to my car. Another one of the senior instructors, one of the leadership group, said, can I just have a word? I said, no, not really. I said, okay, just be humble. I've been taught that before. Be humble, be humble. I said, what was going on? I said, well, you know, I made a complete mess of the whole thing. I thought this, it didn't work out. I got myself into trouble. I only just managed to get out of it. He says, okay, just don't do it again. I was driving in my car. Somebody stopped me in my car and said, can I have a word? I said, no, not really. Okay, here we go again. I was driving up in my car. One of the other pals, who was again a senior instructor, came at me wagging his finger. I thought, oh, Lord, here we go. I'm going to be grounded. And he says, man, that scared me, he said. I says, you weren't the only one. And he says, all right then, don't need to say any more, and left. So that was that day. In the morning, church. We have church every morning on the competition. Well, all the pilots get together and we talk about the previous day and the highlights and the lowlights and the scores and all this kind of stuff. So I'm going in there knowing everybody knows. You know, when you come to church and you know you've messed up, you've sinned, you've done something wrong, you've watched something, done something, said something, and you feel like, oh, I just have this guilt. And you think, everybody knows. That's exactly how I felt walking. I walked into a crowded room. They're all looking at me. You know, you feel that, and you sit down, and then you think, okay, what's he going to say? What's he going to say? And the competition director talks about the day before, and he says, okay, I want to talk about our landings. And I thought, oh, brief, here we go. And he says, a certain pilot, there's a few bad landings yesterday. One pilot in particular, and he was talking about me. He didn't use my name. Not that that would have made any difference, because everybody knew. But he's talking about me. He's talking about my sin in front of everybody. Why? To make me feel bad? No! So everybody could learn, and I could learn. It was awkward and awful, but it was useful. You know, when you mature, it doesn't mean you're perfect. Now the Bible says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Now, this is an encouragement to encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily. Well, who is one another? Well, that's everybody. You mean I have to physically encourage in person, individually, every day? Well, that's kind of what it says, literally. But this is why we need to learn discernment, interpretation. No, it doesn't mean that. That would be impractical. But it means it's about having an attitude where I need encouragement every day. I may be mature, but I'm not perfect. With all my years of gliding, I seriously nearly crashed. That is not good, okay? I need people to train me, teach me, remind me of that. Constantly. It also means we need to have an attitude that I'm willing to take encouragement every day. Not just give it, but take it. I was on the receiving end of daily encouragement that particular day. It was challenging, but it was good. It was helpful. It was maturing. That's how we need to be encouraging one another in terms of giving encouragement and also having the humility to take the encouragement. So how to soar? We need to be eager to be taught. You've got to trust your instructor. You've got to leave the elementary teachings and be open to encouragement. Now, encouragement, we think, is saying, hey, man, bro. Okay, that is very mild encouragement. Bro, you did a great job with that particular thing. Or, sis, no, I saw something. I just want to bring it up with you. That's all encouragement, enabling us to do better, to be more bold, to be more confident. That's what encouragement is. It isn't just about patting each other on the back. Although that's nice, okay? But it's not just about that. We talked about how to soar. You know, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, it says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You know, God's desire for all of us through his strength is that we soar. Not on the wings of a sparrow or a blue tit, but on the wings of an eagle, the experts in soaring. The birds that soar over the mountaintops. They're so good at it. They get to go so high and see such a view. That is what God wants for us. The question is, how do we soar? We've looked at today. Let's have the attitude of somebody who really, really wants to soar. Amen.
Thank you. Best sermon so far.
Amen. Thank you.
Feel like giving Paul a hug, don't you? Give him a hug. Rather him than me, though. I didn't mean that, Lord. All our times will come, man. You know, it's great to be able to be reminded of the incredible plan that God has for each and every one to soar. Now, the question really is for you and for me is our Christian life, or our secular life, are we soaring? Are we flying in such a way that we feel that we are like an eagle? That's the goal. God really wants us to live lives that really are oozing with a spiritual confidence, just a sense of blessing, a sense of strong foundation. That's the goal. And Paul helpfully went through some very clear methods for us to get to that point. And let me encourage us all. I mean, We do need to be, a lot of us do need to be teachers. Just be able to pass on the message to another person. Just be able to instruct another person. Just to have the heart to serve and to give. Let me encourage you to take away today just some goals to look into your own lives and figure out ways you can grow in this particular area. Also, the fact is we're all in this, on the same page. We're all striving to achieve that goal. And as Paul shared towards the end, I know he called it a gliding sin that he committed. And that the outcome was quite intense. First of all, just the realization that it could result in death. And spiritually, if we allow ourselves to sin in the sight of God, that is what we're doing. We're not really. And just having to deal with that is often very hard. I mean, we all know what it's like when we are embarrassed or ashamed or we feel guilty and we have to talk about it. It can be very uncomfortable, just as Paul was faced with that. And yet the outcome is hopefully that he will have preserved his life. That's the goal. Yes, it's a bit awkward, uncomfortable. Our sins, our things we do to one another can be awkward, uncomfortable. Even in this room, we sin against each other and we have to face each other in awkward and uncomfortable times, and yet there's a time of refreshing, the Bible says, and that's what repentance brings. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have a final song. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, we are feeling very privileged to be called to repentance. We know that, Father, when we are called to repentance, you are treating us as your children. And Father, we are grateful that we have that. Father, I pray that none of us here is looking for a place, particularly here at church, that is quote-unquote comfortable. But Father, help us to be looking for a place that we can soar, that we can be trained, that we can be helped, that we can be encouraged and spurred on to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that the church in London, in East London, will be that church. Father, help us to examine our lives, our hearts. Help us to strive to have an impact here in East London. Father, I pray that the church can grow, not because we want the big numbers, but Father, because so many people are starving and dying outside of your word. Father, help each and every one of us look at ways in our lives that we can grow to teach and to help others become more and more like your Son. Father, I just want to pray as well for our sister Olive, who I know has been sick and ill. Please help her to recover quickly. I pray that we can be in contact with her and encourage her as well. Father, we love you, we thank you, we pray in your Son's name. Amen. So I'll stand for a final song.